Amen. Good morning again. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this beautiful morning. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for this time we've already had together. Father, I pray now as we open your word that we would be drawn close to the heart of our Father. And Lord, that we would see you high and lifted up and exalted. Father, to know your goodness, to know your grace, to know your love and your power. In Jesus' name, amen. The last few words in this song that we just sang there, O Church Arise, kind of reminded me of the Bible study this morning. It talks about how as saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. We see and are encouraged and challenged by the working of God in other lives, and it should bring that excitement, that vigor, that newness back again for ourselves as we see Christ Jesus exalted and glorified in the works he's done in others. Amen. I want to look this morning at some things. I've titled this God's Hand Behind the Scenes. And I want to look first off at the life of Joseph just briefly. And I want to look beginning in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 20. We could probably all tell the story of Joseph at least to some extent, right? So Joseph's the favored son because his mother was the particularly loved wife of Isaac, or of, yeah, Isaac who became Israel, Jacob who became Israel, rather. And Joseph has these dreams, these visions of some of just a little glimpse of what God's going to do, that he's going to be a ruler, he's going to be used by God and get a certain amount of respect and admiration from his brothers, from his parents. Joseph also is trying very hard as a young man to live in a way that would honor God, in a way that would be right. His brothers, not so much. His brothers are living in a way that they know that would make their dad very sad and very upset. We see little glimpses of these at various other stories that are shared from the other sons of Israel. And at this period in their lives, they were not really concerned about following the Lord. They didn't really want to follow the Lord. They didn't want to really follow the God of their father, the God of Israel, who had brought Jacob to a point where he was ready to follow him through some very painful and long times of struggling and suffering and having other people take advantage of him and mistreat him. So we see here, you know, Joseph now is sent out by his dad to go and to find his brothers and make sure they're all right, check in on them. It's a possibility that, you know, part of what his dad was hoping to find out is if they were getting into trouble. Not just are they safe, but are they being righteous? Are they living in a way that, you know, is proper and right? And they're out there tending sheep spread all over the countryside, really representing their father, Isaac, to all these other people around in the way that they do or don't live their lives. So Joseph comes. He's sent there by his father. He comes, and then when they see him coming, what do they say? In verse 20, they say, "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." So Reuben alone here is like, yeah, this is going even a little further than I'm willing to go. Reuben was not living a very godly life either at this point, but he wasn't quite willing to go to this extent. We look at this situation, and from a human point of view, if you knew what the boys were saying and what they were planning and what the anger and the hatred in their heart, that they're like, you know what, let's just kill him, to their about their own brother, you would say, Joseph almost got killed, right? Joseph almost got killed, and somehow miraculously, you know, Reuben was able to talk him out of it. But yet, God is the one who had set that bound. God is the one who worked in Reuben's heart. God is the one who worked in their hearts to listen to Reuben, to say, no, let's not kill him. God still had a plan for Joseph. So from our perspective, from a human perspective, we might say, well, I mean, Joseph might say, I almost died. They almost killed me. But is it really almost when the Almighty God is restraining it? So many times in our lives, we see this kind of thing where we feel like we're right on the edge. We feel like things almost went just horribly wrong. And yet, when God Almighty is in control, things cannot go any further than he allows them to go. We see that on throughout Joseph's life as he gets lied about by his master's wife. And you see, when she tells this lie to Potiphar, how it says his wrath was kindled. Now, if Potiphar really thought Joseph tried to do this, you would think there's a chance, at least a pretty good chance, right, that he's going to just kill this servant. God restrained that. You look at it, you say, you know, Joseph could have said, why, you know, he almost killed me, but he just threw me in prison instead. But yet, because of God's restraint, he didn't almost kill him, because God knew and had already set those bounds in place. We see this theme throughout Scripture where God sees behind the scenes, and God is moving behind the scenes to accomplish and to work and to allow. And many times, because we don't know where that bound is, it feels like we're just screaming right up to death with no breaks. And yet God Almighty has never lost control for a moment. We see this reflected in Joseph's heart when he says to his brothers after his dad has passed away in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he says, "As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." So Joseph now could see, somewhat in hindsight, what he had to believe and accept, and I think he did believe and accept. We have evidences that he believed this throughout the situation as it was going on, but he now has hindsight to look back and to see why God allowed those things in his life. But in the moments, it felt like life's just happening to me. God isn't in control anymore. If God's in control, why did I just get, you know, almost, quote unquote, almost killed by my brothers? Why did I get sold into slavery? Why did God allow the Potiphar's wife to lie about me? Why did he almost kill me? Why did I? All these things we can look from our perspective, and it seems like life is just sometimes hurling out of control. And things are just happening around us, and we can feel very fearful if we allow ourselves to. That, well, I almost died. I almost this, I almost that, but you didn't almost if God restrained. Because when God puts a bound, nothing can pass beyond that bound. When God put that bound before Joseph's brothers, there was no way they could have killed him, because God wasn't done with him yet. They wanted to kill him. It wasn't for lack of wanting to. It wasn't for lack of trying. It wasn't for lack of hating him. But yet God. God restrained their desires because God isn't surprised. God isn't just scrambling to keep up. God allowed them to sell Joseph into slavery because he had a purpose for Joseph down in Egypt. It didn't just happen and then God made it better overall and brought out a good outcome, but God allowed it because there was a worthwhile and a valuable purpose that God was going to bring about because of the things he allowed in Joseph's life. And we see this repeated and showed throughout Scripture. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 24 when Saul is chasing Samuel all over the place, or Saul is chasing David all over the place trying to kill him. He hates him. He absolutely wants him dead. No question about it. He doesn't want him in prison. He doesn't want him obedient. He wants him dead. He's chasing him all over. He's thrown javelins at his head two different times. He's chasing him all over the land, even into foreign countries sometimes. He hates him. He wants to kill him. And we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 2 to 4, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Okay, coincidence, right? I mean, they just almost got found. They just almost got killed. If you're looking at it from a human perspective, you're going, oh my word, I mean, he was that close to discovering David and his men and killing them all. It was so close. At that moment, they almost died. Saul almost accomplished his purpose. But yet God Almighty never left his throne. God's power never faltered for a moment. He wasn't surprised by the fact that Saul decided to go in and take a nap in this cave. There was designed by God in this cave when it was created. There's little alleys and rooms and partitions off the side of the cave that Saul didn't know existed and didn't realize were there. He walks in, he looks around, he says, hey, this is a nice place to take a nap. He lays down and he takes a nap. Were David and his men in mortal danger from a human perspective? Absolutely. This man who has pursued him for, at this point, 5-10 years, has come seeking to kill him, and has even showed up at the doorstep of his hiding place, walked in, and laid down to take a nap. How much closer to death can you possibly be? But yet God Almighty was not allowing him to discover and kill David because God's purposes were not complete. Was David and his men really in mortal danger? Were they really almost killed? If God has set a bound and he is 1,000 miles away or 1,000th of a millimeter away, if that bound cannot be crossed, you're just as safe as if it was 1,000 miles away, right? So we look at life so many times from our perspective and we say, this almost went horribly wrong. I almost died. I almost this. I'm almost overwhelmed. And yet God says, I know exactly how much you can take, and I will not allow you to be overwhelmed beyond what my strength can sustain you if you will depend on me and reach out to me and cry to me. He knows our frame. He knows exactly how much we can take. He remembers we're dust. He knows how much heat purifies the gold and how much would destroy it. And he doesn't do more or allow more than what he knows is needed for what he's accomplishing in our lives and through our lives. We don't see from a human perspective many times until maybe years later, some things we'll not see until we're in eternity and realize, oh, God was restraining that. So many times we've I've been through situations where, from my perspective, it's like, I almost died, I almost lost it all in that, you know, situation, or I almost had some irreparable damage done to myself or to someone around me that I care about and love. And we look at those things, and so many times it's easy for us to feel like, that was a close one, man. That was just almost too much. And we can start to sometimes doubt and worry and question God's protection and His care and His love, because it feels like, well, He almost let me die. But if He set a bound, then He didn't almost let you die. He just brought you to that bound. This is so beautifully displayed. We looked at Jehoshaphat just a few weeks ago about when the three different kings were coming up against him with great armies, and they're marching in, and they were almost there before he even finds out they're showing up, right? If you look at the story and you look at it from a human perspective, they were almost wiped out. That was the intention and the desire and the purpose of these guys. They had the manpower, they had the weapons, they had the element of surprise on their side, and they almost accomplished their purpose, right? No, not from God's perspective, because God had already set that bound, and they couldn't. They couldn't. We see this in Christ's life so many times when they almost killed him and it wasn't God's time yet. And they couldn't. We see this in Job's life. I've been reading in Job lately. We see in Job chapter 1, verse 11, where God's talking with Satan, and he says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan challenges him. He says, "Nah," he's like, "he just loves you because you've blessed him." He's like, "Put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And what does God say? God's response is, "The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And Job, from the human side, felt like absolute devastation and destruction in a moment. And it feels like he just barely escaped, right? But yet God had already set this bound. God had already said to Satan, "You can't touch him. You can destroy all he has, but you can't touch him." So did Satan almost kill Job? Did Job almost die at that moment? No, because God had set boundaries. Job didn't know that. But God had set boundaries and said to Satan, "You can take everything he has, but you can't touch him." And guess what? Satan couldn't pass that, couldn't cross that, no matter how much he wanted to, no matter how much he raged, no matter how much he hated Job, no matter how much he wanted and longed to destroy him utterly, he couldn't pass that line because God had said so. So did Job almost die? No, because God wasn't going to allow that. God didn't even allow Satan to touch him personally at this point. Later on, we see where Satan comes to God again, and he's like, he's a little deflated because Job didn't sin. Job maintained his righteousness. And God says, "Hey, you ever noticed my servant Job? You said that all he loved me for was the blessings, but yet you took away all his blessings, and he still loves me." Satan says, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he'll give for his life, but put forth now thine hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse thee to thy face." And God said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life." Job then gets struck with miserable sickness, and he's covered in sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, and he's in terrible discomfort and pain, and he says at one point, I believe, that it's like fire in his bones. I don't know what all kind of diseases were racking his body in this situation. From a human perspective, you say, "Man, Job, you're right at the edge of death. You almost died," right? Did he almost die? No, because God had told Satan, "You cannot take his life." You can hurt his body, but you can't take his life. So did Job almost die? No. Because if God set that bound, it doesn't matter if Satan's 1,000 miles from that bound or right up on it, he still can't cross that bound. We know the story of our dear brother and sister, Ezra and Joanna, and the fire that destroyed the boat. And so many times in that situation, if you look at it from the human perspective, you would say, they almost died, right? They almost died. They were almost lost completely. But yet, were they really? When God Almighty had determined it was not time for them to die, they couldn't possibly die. Even if they had gone under and stayed under for 4 hours, they couldn't have possibly died because God had determined that it wasn't time. God had set that bound. No matter what had happened, they couldn't have died at that moment because God had set that bound. Is it really almost when the all-powerful God of the universe has set parameters and nothing can cross them? No, it's really not almost. We see it from our perspective, and so many times we're overwhelmed because we feel like, I don't know, God, are you going to apply the brakes to this situation? Are you going to stop this? It's getting out of hand. It's almost a crash. It's almost beyond control. It's almost beyond redemption. And yet God knows exactly what he's doing. He's not going to accidentally slip 1 millimeter too far and all of a sudden it passes that point of tipping and it's going over the cliff and there's no stopping it. He knows, and he's fully in control at every moment. And yours and mine is to trust that he knows. He knows our needs. He knows what we can handle by his grace. He knows what's needed to purify our gold. He knows this path that I take, as Job says. And he set his bounds. And nothing can pass those. Nothing at all. Nothing can happen to you or I that is not allowed by God. Nothing. Things don't creep up on him. Things don't surprise him. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make accidents. And so many times it feels to us like it's so close, and yet he's fully in control. Fully. We see this in Matthew chapter 8. In verse 23, he entered into a ship with his disciples and they followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. He was asleep. And the disciples came to him and awoke him and said, Lord, save us, we perish. Jesus, we're almost dying. Won't you help us? Won't you save us? We're almost drowned. The ship is filled with the waves. It's covered over. Does that mean that they almost died? No. That doesn't mean they almost died, because Jesus had determined that they wouldn't. And so, even if the entire ship had gone down, his purpose is going to be fulfilled. They come to him and they say, Lord, we're dying. We are dying. It's beyond hope. It's beyond help. Lord, save us. We perish. We're dying. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? Why are you fearful? O ye of little faith. He arose, rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. Did they almost die in that boat? No. Because Christ had set a bound. and the raging of the sea cannot cross that bound. The raging of all of hell cannot cross his bounds. Why are ye fearful? Why are you fearful? This question comes to you and I from our Lord and Savior. Why are you fearful? Why are you worried? Why are you fretting? Don't you know that I'm in control? Don't you know that nothing in all of creation, physical or spiritual, nothing can happen without his allowing it? And it cannot go one atom farther than he allows. Not one. Why are ye fearful? Oh, ye of little faith. We read the story of Paul. When they stoned him, they drug him outside the city and they stoned him. And they thought he was dead. And after they left, he arose, he went back into the city, and he kept preaching. Paul was stoned almost, quote unquote, to death, right? But yet God didn't allow it, because God wasn't done with him. So no, he wasn't stoned almost to death. He was stoned brutally, and they thought he was dead, but he wasn't stoned almost to death because God didn't allow it. He set a bound, and they couldn't cross over that bound. When Peter was in prison, when they put Peter and was it James in prison? Or one of James' brothers, maybe. I can't remember for sure, but they put him in prison. They had killed one of them already, and they were planning on bringing Peter out and killing him the next morning. And God sent an angel, broke the fetters, leads him out of the prison, and he escapes. He was almost killed, right? No, because God was in control. We read in Psalm 104. He's speaking about the sea. And he says to God, he says, thou hast set a bound. You've set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. God is fully in control. He set a bound. We see in Genesis chapter 1 when we see the flood happening and it's raining and the elements have all broken loose, and from a human perspective, from a scientific perspective, literally anything's possible at this point, right? You start having that much physical cataclysmic upheaval and it can turn into a dominoes effect that you can't stop. But God can. What does it say in verse 1 and 2? It says, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, the fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. God stopped it and restrained it because it was done. It was enough. And all the powerful forces of nature that were hurled into massive confusion in that flood that without restraint would have continued maybe indefinitely. Yet they stopped exactly when God said they would stop, because God stopped them and restrained them. God's power isn't limited. God's knowledge isn't limited. We so often look at things from our perspective and feel like we're right on the edge of something terrible. But brother and sister, nothing can pass God's bounds. Nothing almost happens to us unless God allows it to happen to us. If you're flying along the road and there's a 1,500 foot drop off and your steering goes out and you're screaming towards your imminent absolute death, and God brings that vehicle to a halt when two of the tires are teetering over the edge, did you almost die? You didn't almost die, because God didn't allow it at that time. And whether you were completely off the mountain when your brakes or your steering went out, or whether you were 10,000 miles up, you didn't almost die, because God is in control. We see this in relation also to the end times in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. He says, "Now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." We know what's restraining our enemy from fulfilling his desires. It says in verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." It's already working. He's already trying to fulfill his purposes. He's already trying to turn the world against Christ and bring absolute destruction to the believers and to those who would follow Christ. He's already doing those things. He's already working that direction. "The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth," or restraineth, "will restrain until he be taken out of the way." Until God removes that restraint, nothing can pass it. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They want to hate and destroy God, and yet until God removes his restraining hand, they cannot. He says, "He that letteth," or restraineth, "will restrain until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. Then, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Only then. Does Satan desire it now? Absolutely. Is he trying and spitting out venom and with all his fibers of his being, he's trying to consume God's people and bring about his purposes in this world? Absolutely. But yet, he cannot, because God is still restraining. And it says, when he is taken, when he removes that restraining, he says, "Then shall the wicked be revealed." Not until then, not a moment before. It won't surprise God. Satan's not going to somehow break out of that restraint, find a way to sneak past it. We look around us, and so many times it feels like the world's just careening out of control, right? But yet, God is fully in control. All the time. Absolutely. And when he has fulfilled his purposes and his plans in his own time, without being rushed, without being forced, then he will allow Satan to have his heyday for a short period of time. And then he will consume him with the spirit of his mouth. We see God bringing his purposes on the grand scale and on the micro scale of the little things in our day-to-day lives. God's hand is mighty and strong, and nothing can happen to you or I without him allowing it. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Nothing that comes along my path can ultimately do any more damage than God allows it to do. Satan hated Job. Satan wanted to destroy Job. And he did a lot of horrendous things. But yet he couldn't go one single step beyond what God allowed. So let us ask ourselves, when we find our hearts in turmoil, when we find ourselves all tensed up and on the edge and feeling like it's almost over, I'm almost overwhelmed, I don't know what's happening, I don't know if I can hang on, I don't know how to do this. And yet, we hear our Savior saying, "Why are you fearful? Can the sea overcome you if Christ holds it at bay? No. Why are you fearful? God is still in control. God is still on the throne. He's still in charge. And he still cares for his disciples." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your power and your might. And Lord, that through you, you say we can be more than conquerors, not just barely surviving, but realizing that you have all power in heaven and earth, and nothing can pass, nothing can happen, nothing can come along and destroy anything or change anything unless you allow. Father, help us to depend and to rely and to rest in your hands, knowing the great God and Father whom we serve and who loves us so dearly. Lord, help us to learn to trust deeper than we can imagine. In Jesus' name, amen.